Okay. We continue from where we left it. We looked at the sanctity of life last Sunday evening, and now we are going to look at a combination of things. We have here both sanctity of life, but we have sanctity of property also. And the specifics of the text are first section verses 28 through 32 is actually specifically referring to harm caused by mismanaged or animals that were carelessly managed. Then it's about also the second part, verse 33 and 34. It's about, I would say, sanctity of property, because it's what happened when a man, by his careless activity, causes injury or death of the animal belonging to another. Then verses 35 and 36 have a collection of guiding principles on harm that is related to losses which are sustained by the owner whose life, whose animal is being injured because of negligence. That would lead to resale of the flesh of the animal to be butchered or for resale or whatever they want to do with it. And also the responsibility of a man whose ox is causing the death of the ox of another man. What is going to happen to that? And then the third one, it's referring to, that's verse one in our copies of the Bible. Verse one in chapter 22 is referring to someone who steals either an ox or a bull or a flock animal, a sheep or a goat, in order to butcher it and sell the meat or for himself. What happens to that? And we will see some implications of this. And of course, we'll have at least a couple of side thoughts or things to learn from this text. So the first one was, we see in verse one, if a man will, or a woman are being gored by an ox and they die, then the animal shall be stoned, they said, killed by stoning, like a common murderer. That is in line with the book of Genesis that we looked at last Sunday. The book of Genesis in chapter is 8, where God is telling Noah in the covenant that God establishes with Noah after the flood. The flesh shall not be eaten, as if, you know, because that animal was killing a human being, it is to be treated like a common criminal. That's an interesting thing. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. He's not the one that did it, and he didn't know that his ox will do that. But then we see in verse 29 that if the ox would be known to be dangerous and aggressive to people, in times past it tried to attack people, and he did nothing. The man did nothing about it. Then someone is being gored to death by this ox, then the master should be put to death also. That's a very interesting thing. And the responsibility becomes the master's. The ox doesn't have a mind of his own. But nevertheless, any animal that kill a man should be killed. But in this case, when that could have been prevented by an action on the side of the owner, then because of the principle of the sanctity of human life, both the animal and the owner should be put to death. The law of God, as we can see out of all, every law we saw in the past and we shall see in the future and we see it now, is that the law of God is not applied without a good portion of grace. And I believe the same principle is at work here in verse 30. This is a window of grace. If there is imposed on that man who didn't take care of his animal that he was aware of as being aggressive to human beings, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, like a compensation, then he shall pay to redeem his life. So whatever is imposed on him, and who is the one to impose this on him? It's exactly like we have in verse 22, we looked at last week. If men fight and hurt a woman with child that so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. So the family of the ones that were killed in this case, in verse 29, they are the ones that will decide how much the owner of that aggressive ox are to pay. Keep that in mind. That's important. But it's still better than putting the man to death. So we see a window of grace here and flexibility in the law where flexibility was prescribed by God. And we have verse 32, which is, kind of stands out a little bit among all the others. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Wow, this is interesting. Because if, I skipped verse 31, if a son or a daughter of someone was gored by the ox that was not controlled, the same should apply to them as in we saw in verse 22 or verse 30 here. But in the case of a slave, a male or female slave, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver and the ox shall be stoned. Does that remind of something in the New Testament? It's something very interesting, isn't it? In the New Testament, in chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 15, and Matthew 27, verse 3, and in verse 9, we find out how much Judas Iscariot was paid for the Lord Jesus, to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave. And it's a prophetic text in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, where God is actually presenting his relationship with Israel. He is the shepherd of Israel. That there we see the same words. And I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 11 and see that. Okay. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land. This is not a verse. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, sorry. Then I said to them, this is God speaking, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and they threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. So that some mercy, some social work may be done with the money. But it was the way the people were looking down on God and God's servants, treating them as slaves. The Lord Jesus Christ was treated as a slave. And that connects with Philippians, the kenosis passage, when we are told that Jesus came in the likeness of a slave. In John chapter 13, he's washing the feet of his disciples. So he's doing the work that usually in those days was done by the slaves of the family. And if a slave was not present in the house when you have a guest, you just give the guest water to wash their own feet. This is how it worked. So this is what we see here. So this is just one of those side things that help us understand the depth of the self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came down from heaven. He left the heavenly glory and came down to earth as a slave. So here is where we find that. If the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now in verses 33 and 34, we see here, I believe, it is appearing as sanctity of private property. The sanctity of private property. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. So he should pay compensation, a recompense. Or restoration, I think we heard from the ESV. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. So it's as if he's buying the beef or the animal from him, even if it's the donkey. He will have to dispose of the donkey. Nobody ate donkeys then. But the point here is we have to be responsible. I used to be very offended in my heart. I felt bad when a few years ago, one of the leftist ministers for the internal affairs in Romania, he was a general, and even when he goes to and from a restaurant, he would have actually a police escort. And he would have police on motorcycles to go ahead and make sure, you know, that all the streets are open and traffic lights are closed. And one evening when they did that, and it was raining too, the police in front of him was a young policeman in his mid-30s. And he said it shouldn't be done. And he was riding his motorbike and he fell in a ditch. It was the workers left a ditch on the road uncovered. And because of the rain, he couldn't see it. And even until now, that general is still going from court process to court process, I think until the day he will die, so that he avoids jail, he avoids responsibility. And I was thinking that if this law would be applied to that man, he would have been executed, general or not general. And I felt so frustrated to see how little value they put on people's lives and they don't take responsibility. When God here says that if a man digs a hole in the ground, opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, not even his own animal, somebody else's, he shall make it good. He shall recompense the man. He shall restore that to the man. God here puts more respect, more value on human life on an animal's life than some people put on human life. This is happening in the world a lot. But God is teaching us something here, that we are responsible for our actions, and private property is sacred to the owners. These are things we have to remember. Newer Marxists and Marxists will not have any respect for this, but that's politics. People live around the world in many countries where communism or Marxism is still the supreme ideology. People live separated from their property. Private property is sacred in the eyes of God and is protected. Verses 35 and 36. This is, again, protection of the private property, but talking about responsibility. We can't just say, oh, it was an animal, what can I do? If one man's ox hurts another so that he dies, then they shall sell the live ox. Just think of this equitable law. They shall sell the live ox, the criminal, and divide the money. So they, each of them has half of the value of the live ox, divide the money, and the dead ox they shall also divide. And they shall also divide the dead ox. So, if it was gored, chances are the blood went out of it and they can consume it. They can use it. So this is in the case, the same like with the humans. In the case when it was not known to the master that his ox is vicious, is violent, is aggressive to other animals around. Verse 36, or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. We see here, a very interesting thing, that he had to restore or give a financial compensation to the man who suffered the loss, and he shall keep the dead animal. That will be his own to dispose of, to do whatever he wants, just because he was irresponsible. This is telling, actually, example of how God is not a God who is indifferent. We often point to the fact that God's people is the family of God, and God is the Father, and he wants no problem in his families. A country without a law is a country that lives in anarchy, isn't it? But for a country to live in order, it needs a law. It needs the same, a family needs rules. And the father of the family is the one that is in charge. He's the final authority when it comes to the way the family should go. Whether we like it or not, like we live in the days when something like this will be labeled as sexist. But at the end of the day, the most sexist thing is feminism. But God has so ordained that the man, the father of the family, he's the head of the family. So he is responsible for the order in the family, and he can keep everyone accountable, and he's accountable to God. And whichever member of the family gets in the way, they too will be accountable to God. We see that in here. God wants order in his family, and he doesn't want his family members, his children, to cause harm to each other and get away with it. God is looking. This I am very moved by the fact that whenever I look in the Word of God, the fact that God is so careful, and he gave us rules and laws for everything, not to make our heart life difficult, but to make our life good. And just imagine how secure we would be when we go to the city and there is this traffic light and is the marking on the floor, and we go for sure. We know that we received the green light and now we can go, and someone just comes and runs us through. This just one example. Or you have a good thing in your house, something of great value, and somebody else thinks that they could use that too, and they just come and take it. Take it away, or kill your animal, or do other things. And there is no one to keep them accountable. How bad the life will be. I'm only thinking from this perspective, not from the perspective of one who looks as the to the law as something that they have to keep. But looking at the law as something that others also have to keep, and because of those laws, I am protected, my life is protected, my family is protected. What kind of a world would that be? We know very well if there was no law, if there were no governments in the world, how bad it would be. In our classic text in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, it's exactly that, the definition of the state in Romans 13. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the ruler, is God's minister to you for good. This is the view we should have for the law, okay? But if you do evil, be afraid. It sounds interesting. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So I'm, for myself, I am looking to the laws of God in the same way. God established laws for us. And if he is the head of the family, as in the Old Testament, God was the head of Israel. And even if they had a king, that king, the reading in Deuteronomy this morning was, that king would have to have a copy of the word of God and read it and memorize it and know it and govern in accordance to that law. So that you can call that a theocracy, because even under monarchy, Israel was still a theocracy, or at least God expected them to govern according to his rule. And when they departed from that, he sent them different nations to oppress them and to see how it is to live under oppression and not under the law of liberty. That's what James calls the law of the Bible, the law of God. It's the law of liberty. You are not free if there is no law in the country. So the law of any country is the guarantee, or should be the guarantee, of everyone's liberty. And the law is only locking up those who attempt to that liberty. That's for me an ideal society. We don't live in an ideal society. But we in this country, thank God, we live in a very good situation when there is not so much invasion of private liberties of the people. We would wish it to be better, and we pray to God that he would draw these leaders to himself. But the way it is, so I don't want to depart from the text too much, but this is one application that I can make. When we look at God's law, it protects life, it protects property, and even when that law is applied, God is calling to understanding and to graciously apply the law of God. And the last one is verse 37 in some Hebrew documents. In our Bibles, we have it in verse 1 in chapter 22. This is a very rich one. Again, a verse with connotations that we would recognize right away. Just listen with understanding. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, an animal of the herd or an animal of the flock, that's what we should understand it, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So there may be 2 reasons for him to steal it. It's either to butcher it for his family so that he eats it, or sells it to somebody else, like it was a practice in the past. Cattle and horse rustlers who will take them and sell them to others. But there is something here, the restoration. 5 oxen for an ox, because an ox was a great value, and the punishment is bigger. And 4 sheep for a sheep. Does this ring a bell? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. Prophet Nathan is telling a parable, one of those famous Old Testament parables, to King David after his sin with what was her name? Bathsheba. I read lips, John. Bathsheba and killing Uriah. Before he knew that the story was about him, he heard that this man stole the sheep from the one who only had that sheep and loved her in order that he entertains his guest. David is actually turning red with fury and says, this man should be killed. I think the Hebrew puts it there, this man is the son of death, meaning he's as good as dead. Should be killed, and he should restore 4 sheep. I think in the other order, the other way around, he should restore sheep first and kill him after. This is showing us one positive thing about David. What was that positive thing? Is that he knew the law of God. He fulfilled the requirement there, half of it. He memorized the law, but he did not apply it. So he was good at theory, but not good at application in that case. He knew that if a man does that, he should pay. But he didn't realize that, the sin of the man in the parable was far lesser than the one that he had done, actually. So it's an interesting thing here. It's again the responsibility for other people's property that continues. And even next time we will read from chapter 22, which will be very similar, the first 13, 14 verses, will be about responsibility for other people's property. But it's here, every time something like this happens, there should be restoration in sight. Why is it so important? Why is it so important when we look at this? If somebody steals somebody else's ox, It doesn't matter whether he steals from one who has a farm that has 2,000, 3,000 oxen there. The value is still equal. The value is still equal in the eyes of the one that is being, to the owner of that ox. But he's thinking of another man, thinking of another man. And it's the moral law of God. One of the commandments is, you shall not steal. So it's breaking the law of God. And then it's also infringing upon loving your neighbor as yourself. This is why God is so serious over these things. Because something that you may look as being of a small value may be of a big value to somebody else, or at least as big as it looks to be yours. We're not looking at the cases now as when a man walks through a field and he's hungry and he steals something, a little bit of something, so he doesn't starve. That man was not to be punished. But stealing an ox, it's a little bit more than filling one individual's stomach. It doesn't matter how small the ox is. The same happens with the lamb. There are very few people, at least in this audience and men that speaks to you, that can eat a lamb in one sitting. We just think that in doing what we do, we may actually be in breach of other laws, and we are in breach of the law of God. You shall not steal. It's more than that, because when you look at all the commandments, you see the last one, you shall not covet. So when you see something that's not yours, it belongs to somebody else, you first see it, you covet it. Then you take it, you steal it. Then God knows what else you're going to do to cover it up. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. She saw, she took, she ate, she gave to her husband. And then they both lied to God. They both tried to cover their tracks, and it didn't work. It's the same with David. He saw Bathsheba. He coveted her. He took her and then tried to cover his tracks, and he took the life of a man. He lied. He did all the other things. So no sin that we do will be placing us in breach of one single law. There's always more than that. There's always more than that, and that sin will affect our own lives and the lives of those around us. But God is good, and there is mercy everywhere, and God is very serious about it. I want to think about the man David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I think we should read some verses from there, just to see how serious God is about it. And I don't want anyone to think that God did David a favor in this case. God was good to David, but he did not do him the ultimate favor. We read from verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. So after the parable was said and David said what he said, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah." They're showing him how much he had, actually. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? It's exactly what I said was in line with this. Despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. So God forgave him. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, of this son. For you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, this however scares me whenever I go for an approval somewhere. When they say, all is well, you fulfill all the requirements and this and that. However, when I hear however, oh, I don't want to hear that. However, because this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see what our sin does? It affects God. It affects the holy name of God. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. It's interesting because David lost four sons. The son that was born out of that sin died. Then Absalom killed Amnon when Amnon has actually committed incest with his half sister, which was full sister of Absalom. Absalom is being killed by Joab when Absalom rebelled against his father and tried to take the throne from him. So that's number three. And fourth one is Adonijah, who is being killed by Solomon, the order of Solomon, when he tried to usurp the power in the state. So he gave four sheep back. And Absalom, during his revolt, he actually took the wives and concubines of David, took them on the top of the house, and he dishonored his father in the view, in the eyes of all the people. This is exactly what God told him is going to happen. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. The neighbor was, that was the closest one to him. That was Absalom. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. So God forgave that. He left him alive and he allowed him, because of his repentance, to continue to be the king. But God will still be very faithful to this law. He shall restore four sheep for each sheep that he steals. And God did all those things. God is the great equalizer. He's the one that restores. He's the one that decrees and implements justice. This is how God is. That's why every one of us, we should be very careful with our lives when we sin and we think that the implications of our sin are not that great. Because people often say this, nobody's perfect. Oh, everybody does it. Well, everybody doesn't. Because there is one who doesn't. And the one you hurt is not the one that does it too. I believe this is how seriously God takes the fulfillment of his law. I thank God that we had these things to be reminded of, how low the servant was seen in the life of a slave was being in the eyes of corrupt men, and how God wants to do justice in that rotten world. That was in verse 32. And now in chapter 22, verse 1, how faithful is God in bringing these laws to fulfillment, how he applies the law. Because no one in Israel would have gone to kill David. But God took care of that, and he created all the opportunities for David to lose four sons. He was not yet dead until the fourth son was being killed. This is how serious God is in his law. He makes no exceptions. He makes no exceptions. God hates sin. And if God did not hate sin that much, wouldn't have taken such a drastic action to put that sin so far from us, to separate us from our sin so that we may not be separated from God for eternity. He gave his only son to die in order to remove that, the responsibility for that sin from us, the guilt and the power of sin from us, so that instead of going to hell, we may spend eternity with him. We thank God for his law is harsh, is hard, but it's good. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul, we say they are refreshing the soul, could be said there too. There's many meanings to that word. And it is refreshing to know that God is watching over us with a careful eye. And he makes no exceptions controlling what is not controlled by men in doing justice. God will see to it that justice will be done. We thank God for his mercy. We thank God for his love and for his care for us. Amen.